Okay, last time we began Perek Pei Tet, which is the 89th Psalm. It is a long one, as you can well see, and we managed to get through only part one. It is at the second part, which begins in Pasuk Kaf, that we are going to start today. But before we do that, we need to understand that this one references, it actually presumes that the reader is aware of what is on your second page, and that is chapter 7 in Shmuel Bet. Shmuel anointed David when he was in his teens, probably about 17 years old at the time. Between that time and the time that he actually takes the throne, there is 13 years. Very similar, by the way, to the story of Yosef, who it tells us that he's 17 years old. 13 years later, he becomes viceroy. There's a lot of parallels. He's the despised one. He's the one that's going to go out to his brothers. You understand that you've got a lot of these kind of similarities. And while there is nothing in the text that tells us about why David was despised, we understand that there may have been circumstances that he himself wrote about, hints at, of his birth. The fact that he was considered strange, muzar hayiti, I was an oddball to my father and to my brothers. And the fact that they both treated him with either ignoring him or treating him with contempt or even a tremendous amount of jealousy. There are midrashim that tells us that part of his problem is that he used to actually have these aspirations or dreams, and that he was going to kill the Philistines, he was going to bring an end to Israel's troubles. Remember that when he becomes king, Israel is at its lowest. In the past, we went through all of his great conquests and the great achievements that he made during his 40 years as king. What you're not aware of is that, in fact, before he became king, we were at the lowest since we got into Eretz Yisrael from Yitziat Mitzrayim. The coastline is completely dominated by the Philistines. Emek Yisrael has even been taken over by the Philistines. Aram at the north, that's from the area that today we would think of as the Golan Heights, has encroached. We get constant forays and attacks from across the Jordan River, from Ammon and Moab, literally squeezed between, so that the kingdom at this point, or whatever is called Israel, this collection of tribes, is in fact a tiny little strip in the middle, squished between enemies, and is a vassal state. For all intents and purposes, they really are not sovereign. They are paying, many of them are paying tribute to the Philistines, either by, because they have a gun to their head. They are giving away most of their crops, they're giving away their property so that they can keep alive. That's essentially what's happening. And it's this, into this that David was stepping into. And you'll remember that the first scene that we have with him is his great conquest, his great victory over Goliath. But that was just the beginning of the battle. You need to understand that. It was then, during those 13 years from the age that he was there, that he served a dual role. One in which he helped Shaul with his bouts of melancholy, of depression, singing to him, coming and serving him. He is, meanwhile, a shepherd boy, you understand? And at the same time, he is a... he begins to... Once he won Goliath, he begins to lead Shaul's troops and becomes increasingly popular. In the process, Shaul needs him, but he's also jealous of him, and he's terribly threatened by him. And Shaul by now knows that his dynasty is coming to an end. In other words, his dynasty is not going, it's not going on to his sons, that he will be overtaken. He doesn't know who that person is, but one doesn't need to be a genius to see who the rising star currently is. In Shmuel Bet Perek Zayin, the prophet comes to David and he tells him as follows. Vata kotomar leavdi le David, ko amar Hashem tzvakot, אני לקחתיך מן הנווה מאחר רצון להיות נגיד על עמי, על ישראל. I picked you out. I took you from the pasture where you were with your sheep, and I chose you to become an appointed one, a prince over my people. And I also told you, ואהיה עמך בכל אשר הלכת, I'll be with you wherever you go. ואחרית את כל אויביך, ואחרית את כל אויביך מפניך, I will wipe out all your enemies, I'll cut them off. ועשיתי לך שם גדול כשם הגדולים אשר בארץ, I'll make you a big name, a great name, a name like the heroes, the great ones of the earth. More importantly, שמתי מקום לעמי לישראל ונתתיו. All of this is that I want to make sure that Israel has its own land, its own sovereign place, a holy place, and that he can live there without constant forays and raids, insecurity. And no longer לא יוסיפו בני עוולה לענותו כאשר בראשונה. No longer will I allow these wicked people to afflict them, to torture them, to oppress them as they have in the beginning, from the beginning. Okay, and this is what he tells us. Now, if he also tells us, you will fill your days. In other words, you will not be killed. You will live the allotted days and die a natural death. V'shachafta davotecha, when you lay down. In other words, you're buried with your forefathers. Hakimoti et zarecha. Acharecha, I will raise up your children, your descendants after you, your direct biological descendants, and hachinoti et mamlachto, I will establish his kingdom. That child of yours, hu yivne bayit lishmi, he will build a house for me. In other words, all this came because David wanted, when he had completed all of his battles. His kingdom was 40 years. He reigned for 40 years. 20 years were wars. When the wars were over, he had hoped now to begin to establish a country instead of a collection of tribes, one nation, and to have a capital city, and to develop those institutions, the Sanhedrin, you understand, the palace, all of the institutions and the bureaucracy that would in fact sustain a sovereign country. But he said at that time, it's inappropriate that I live in the lovely palace that I do, and God is still in the Mishkan, the tent. He wanted to build the Beit HaMikdash. This was the response. The response is, nope, you're not the one that's going to do it. Your child after you will do it. Hu yivne bayit lishmi vekonanti et kisei mamlachto ad olam. He's the one that will build a house in my name. And I will establish his throne, the throne of his kingdom, forever. Forever. So now, he then goes on. אני יהיה לו לאף, I will be his father. והוא יהיה לי לבן, and he will be my son. However, what does that mean? אשר באהבתו, should he sin, should he commit an iniquity? הוכחתיו בשבט אנשים, I will reprove him with a rod if I need to. Okay? He's not above punishment, and he's not above the law, and if he violates it, he will be punished. However, חסדי לא יסור ממנו. My love, my special grace is never going to be removed from him. כאשר הסירותי מעם שאול, as I removed it from Shaul. That is number one. In other words, we're going to the kingdom of David, and the dynasty of David was given a promise. And it is a promise of chesed because it was not a promise that, remember we talked about the difference. Chesed is what you're given on credit, ahead of time, out of love. Emet is what you ultimately deserve. We need to balance chesed and emet. But there was a covenant, and a covenant in this case was a promise made without any expectation from what you're going to give you. That means that the house of David remains the only approved, divinely ordained monarchy to rule over Am Yisrael. There will be times when there is no king. There will be times in which the king is extremely weak, you understand, or might suffer. But the fact of the matter is nobody else will be able to replace. There can be nobody else. V'neman betcha u'mamlechtacha ad olam lefanecha, ki secha yeh nachon ad olam. I remain faithful. It will remain secure, your house, your kingdom, forever. Your throne will establish forever. That cannot change. What can change is that if the person who's sitting on that throne is not worthy, he's going to be punished, he's going to suffer in some way, and in the process, so will the people. What covenant God makes with David is parallel to the covenant that Hashem made with Israel. We are the chosen ones regardless. That can never be changed. This was a gift whether we deserve it or not. Emes requires, hence we can have godless, we can have suffering, but we will never be wiped out and we are never replaced by anybody else. Do you understand? Until we rise up to the occasion and become worthy to retake our place. And those two become parallel. So in the Mizmor, from the 20th verse, he tells us, "As dibarta bechazon lechasidecha batomer." Way back then, you gave a vision to your prophets because God and Nathan were... Often their prophecies are called chazon, okay? And what did you do? You told them, Shiviti ezer al gibor. Shiviti. Now, when we say Shiviti Hashem lenegdi tamid, we often think of it as I see God before me always. But according to the Malbim, the word Shiviti comes from the word shaveh. Equal. Compensation. 1 + 1 = 2. I compensate. Shiviti means I compensate. I give what they want as much as they are worth. Ezel, I give as much aid. Al gibor. Now, Chadak still insists that the word actually shiviti means I espied, I saw amongst, right? The one, I saw someone who would help me. So to Radak, I saw, I found an aid who would help me overcome, Al-Gibor, overcome that warrior. Who's that warrior? Goliath. That's the way Radak treats it. Malbim argues instead, I give ezer to the gibor. The gibor is David. I give aid to the gibor to the degree that he deserves it. And as a result, since Shaul wasn't good enough, using the same language when it said that we chose David, Shaul, as the chosen one, a bachur ba'am, one who was above all of the others, God now finds David, who is not as tall, as promising in his visage on the outside as Shaul was. Harimoti, I lifted him up. Bachur me'am, my chosen one from the nation. Who did I find? Now you see, Radak argues that this is the case. I was looking for somebody. And who is it? Matzati David Avdi. I found David as my servant, and because of his commitment to serve me, regardless of the circumstances of his life, he's the one that was chosen. B'shemen kodshi mishachtiv, with the holy oil I anointed him. Mm-hmm. Now the word shiviti, according to the Malbim, is the word shaveh. I gave him shiviti ezer. I gave him I compensated him with aid. Hashem is saying. These are the words that the prophet said in the name of Hashem. I have seen Radak says, I have seen a helper who will help me overcome the Gibor. Who is that man? David. Malbim says, no, I have given the Gibor help according to what he is worth. I lifted him up because he was worthy. I found him. In other words, he was chosen because he deserved it. That's the difference between the two of them. Okay, not that Radak doesn't think that he deserved it, but in a sense, to Radak, the deserving became apparent later. To Malbim, it was apparent earlier. It was apparent earlier based on the Medrash that says that the way David took the lemons of his life and made them into lemonade, the way he had been despised, and yet the way he took care of the sheep. You understand the way he had been lonely and found his connection to the Ribbono Shel Olam. All of this made him the one that ultimately would be the chosen one. And that was why the Ribbono Shel Olam inspires him, gives him the courage to do what he ultimately can do. And he tells us here, what does he tell us here? I will put my hand with him. I will let my arm will strengthen him. I will be with him. No enemy will overcome him. This is what he tells us here. And he continues in the 25th verse, Ve'emunati v'chazdi imo. Got those words again. Chesed. In this case, emunah. My loyalty, my faithfulness, and he deserves it, as well as my love and my grace, are always with him. Ubishmi tarum karno, and his horns are lifted up by my name, meaning because it's not that he says it's me that's doing it. He attributes his great achievements to the Ribbono Shel Olam's help. He does what he does in the name of God. And he, in that sense, is serving as God's messenger. Vesamti bayam yado ubenaharot yemino. Why the sea and why the rivers? I had just described to you earlier that Am Yisrael was squeezed from the east and from the west. And David had gone and expanded the kingdom. You remember? We looked at and saw the geography about how the kingdom had become as wide as it is today. Took the coastline, went all the way up to the area that we know today as Syria, up to Damascus, and that became part of Eretz Yisrael. He created a buffer zone to secure Am Yisrael so that, you understand, the enemies would not be able to immediately attack where Jews are settled. He says, and that's why I gave him that power. Hu yikra'eni aviyata. He will call me, you are my father. Look at the reverse. In the words of the prophet in Shmuel, it says, I will be his father and he will be my son. And he says, he called me, you are my father. Keli v'tzul Yeshuati, my God, and the rock of my salvation, the strength, the form from which I come from. Af ani bechor et nehu, and as a result, I too will make him my firstborn. That's if he was my first, not just my son, but my firstborn son. Elyon lemalchei aretz, the highest of all the kings of the land, of the earth. So now it's not just, by the way, not bechir, but the chosen one, but bechor, the firstborn one. Le'olam eshmor lo chasdi. Forever will I safeguard my love for him. And that is that covenant of chesed, that covenant that doesn't, a promise that is unbreakable, that I will give it to him. U'briti ne'emenet lo. My covenant will remain faithful, true to him. V'samti la'ad zaro. I will make his children forever. V'kis'o k'yimei shamayim, and his throne will last as long as the heavens. However, im yazvu banav torati, if his children should leave my Torah, ובמשפטי לא ילך ונדר, follow my ordinances. אם חוקותי יחללו. Those are chukim, those are God's statutes. Whether we make sense of them or not, if they desecrate them, ומצוותי לא ישמורו, and they don't observe my mitzvahs, you understand, the king is still part under the law. ופקדתי בשבט פישם. I will hold them accountable with a staff, with a rod. ובגנגאים, exactly the same words that we saw in Shmuel. וחסדי, however, חסדי לא אפיר ממו. But my love is never removed from him. The fact that we suffer, the fact that you are punished, does not mean that God has ever taken away his love from you. ולא ישקר באמונתי, I don't lie. I will not make to a lie my promise, my faithfulness. We've got both of those. לא יחלל בריתי. I will never desecrate my covenant. A covenant that God made is
forever.
Unbreakable. ומוצא שפתי לא אשנה. What came out of my lips, I will never change. Do you see how marvelous this is? Because this is not only for David, this is for Am Yisrael. אחת נשבעתי בקודשי. I made one oath. אם לדוד אחזב, if I would ever betray or deny David. זרו לעולם יהיה. And again he repeats the same thing twice. His children will be forever. וכיסו כשמש נגדי. And his throne is like the sun in front of me. כירח ייכון לעולם ועד. And like the moon, it will be established forever. Now, what does the moon do? It waxes and it wanes. But it's always there. Bashachak ne'eman sela. It remains faithful in the heavens and the skies up above. In other words, whether you see it or not, it is there. And that is the issue. That's why we say, David Melech Yisrael, Chai v'kayam. That is our second part. It is at this point that we get a complete turnabout. Because I told you that this is a lament. And it is literally, you have to have this incredible rise and that incredible, like an anthem to the king when the following happens. Now, the following is the third part. And it is what seems to be the promise is not being fulfilled. Is it chas v'shalom broken? Where is reality that comes slapping us up the face and tells me what's going on here? It is at this section that Ibn Ezra tells us as follows. I have to quote this for you to see as follows. Ibn Ezra says that in Sfarad, in Spain, there was a Chacham Gadol who he does not mention by name. V'haya kashe ze ha-mizmor alav. This particular mizmor tehilim was very difficult for him. V'lo haya kore oto, v'lo yuchal lishom'o. He did not read it, and it was impossible for him to hear it, because it seems like blasphemy. It is somebody who's standing here and admonishing God with a wagging finger, how dare you? And yet, isn't that remarkable? It is not, it's interesting, by the way, the Radak goes into great length and he says, I don't think this is the approach we should take. I think it is wonderful that the Mishorel, who is ever writing this, and whenever it is that he's writing this, has a relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam that is so honest that he does not flatter him. He's not a sycophant. He calls it as he sees it. And if he doesn't understand, he's willing to admit that he doesn't understand. But as they say, when it hurts, schreit man, when it hurts, we cry. And we don't necessarily suck it up, and we don't take suffering with love. Well, maybe there were great people who took it, but not necessarily. When was this written? Some would say it was written by David in his own lifetime. Because you've got 40 years, 20 years in which there's this rising, constant battles, but victories. And then things, you're just about getting ready to have things good. When you falter and you sin, and the prophet comes and tells you that the sword will never leave your house. So your son Amnon rapes Tamar. Avshalom kills Amnon. Avshalom gathers the people and says you're no longer any good, and succeeds in this incredible defamation of the king who has made Am Yisrael secure. Where the book of Melachim tells us that never before they were eating, drinking, and happy. That was the state of affairs. And it was just as easy to take this great hero that they once threw flowers and cheered in the streets and betray him. In fact, even members of his own cabinet, Achitophel and Doeg, join up with his son in trying to usurp him. And not only usurp him, but assassinate him. David is forced to flee Yerushalayim, not because he couldn't stand up and fight his son, but because he doesn't want to kill his son. More importantly, he doesn't want to bring the war into the city and have civilians killed in the process. So he becomes a king refugee. And he flees for his life. Ultimately, the battle is won. The battle is won. His son Avshalom is trapped by his hair in the tree, and of course he's killed. And all David can do is bemoan the son that he loved. David, Chazal tell us, failed to reprove his sons. He was too good of a father. Too good, almost compensating, as some have argued, for his lousy youth. And would not admonish them. Would not reprove them, put no limits on them. Well, that is over, and he bemoans that son, and all along blames nobody but himself. And as he reaches, remember, he dies when he's 70 years old. That's all. That's what he was allotted. And then the latter days of his life, Adonijah, another son of his, rises up and manages to form a whole coalition to try to usurp him. And he manages at the last thing that he can do is to coronate his young Shlomo, to make him king. Okay? And vengeance breaks out, and it doesn't take more than one generation before the kingdom is split between Yehuda and Israel. And it doesn't take very long before that when you've got all kinds of complaints against the kingdom, and then, of course, you've got the decline again. And that's what happens. So is this written in the days of David? Is it written perhaps after David's death, when it seems like everything is falling apart by whoever Eitan HaEzrachi is? He is mentioned as being a member of the court. There is an Eitan in the court of Shlomo. Or is it written much later when in fact there is already the 10 tribes taken away and we have barely a little tiny kingdom left? Who knows? In fact, it would be appropriate for all of those times, as well as Radak says, for our own golus. For our own golus. What does he say here? Vata zanachta vatim as. But you, remember he says, you once made all these promises, and here is what you said. But what have you done? Vata zanachta, and you've abandoned us. Vatim as, and you've despised us. Hitabalta im mishichecha. You showed your rage with your anointed one. Ne'arta brit avdecha. You destroyed, wiped out, as if it wasn't there, the covenant with your servant. Chilalta la'aretz nizro. You desecrated and threw to the ground his crown. Paratzta kol gderotav. You burst through all of his fences. This is because Israel was attacked again on all ends. Samta miftzerav michitam. All of those fortresses and the palaces that were built now were in ruin. Shasuhu kol ovrei derech. They looted. They were looted and taken as booty by all those that passed by. Heyacher pa leshchenav became a source of shame to all of his neighbors. Israel in its decline. Instead, harimota yemin tsarav, you raised up the right hand of his besiegers, his enemies. You know, the raising the right hand, like in a wrestling match, and they raise the guy who wins. Yeah, he smachta kol oivav. Notice the word he smachta. He feel you made happy all of his enemies, those who hate him. Af tashiv tzur harbo. You've turned back the blade of his sword, turning it back as if it were bent. You understand? So it loses. It becomes dull. Can you imagine if the metal was bent backwards? Velo hakimoto bamilchaman. You didn't raise him up at war. In other words, he fell during war. Hishbata mitaharo. Difficult phrase here. Hishbata, but then it says not taharo, but mitaharo. You ceased from purifying him. Some say that this is referring to Beit HaMikdash. You no longer have a place of purification. You've ceased it. Malbim says you ended his innocence. You ended his ability to cleanse himself. You make it look like he's guilty. You've stopped forgiving him. The Targum tells us you ceased the work of the Kohanim that purify your people. Do you understand? But you do see that it is difficult, right? And what does he then continue? V'kis'o la'aretz migarta. And you crushed to the ground his throne. This would be a very good description for the destruction of Beit HaMikdash and the destruction of the king's palace and everything else that was there in that area in Yerushalayim. Hiktzarta yemei alumav. You made short the days of his youth. He'etita alav busha sela. And instead you cloaked on him with shame forever. Is this about David, or is this about another king that lived only a short time and saw all this destruction? You understand? It would be appropriate, for example, for Jehoiachin, who was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Or Tzidkiyahu, who actually saw the Beit HaMikdash burn and had his eyes plucked out in front of his children. You understand? And he was taken in chains. Ad ma Hashem tisater lanetzach. Until what? Now, it doesn't say until when. It would be ad matai. But we've seen this in Tehillim before. It's almost like until what has to happen? What more needs to happen before you respond? How bad does it have to get? Until what will you hide, God? It's as if you're not looking at us. After all, the Rabban Shalom did say that when we sin as much as we do, he will hide his countenance. His countenance is the sense of his presence here. The ability to see, to experience that God is protecting us. How long? Adma follows the second half of the verse. Till when? Tiv'ar kimo esh hamatcha. How long will your anger burn like a fire? Zichor ani mechaled. Remember me. What is mere mortal? Chaluda is rust. Something that is discrepant. Something that dies. Something that decays. Al ma shav barata kol bnei adam. For what did you create for naught? Mere human beings. We're human. We make mistakes. You knew that. You knew that our lives were shortened. You knew that we are easily killed, that we are fallible. So why did you make us? Why did you choose me? You understand? If I was going to make an error. Mi gevel yichye velo yireh mavet. Who's a man that will live that will not also see death? We're merely mortal. Yimalet nafsho miyad she'ol sela. Who can save his soul from going down into the grave, into the netherworld? There's no such thing. And therefore, since we're mere mortal, God, you see, while he's complaining, what is he actually doing? He's asking for mercy. I can't say I deserve this, but I'm asking and I'm relying on chesed. I'm relying on your chesed. And that's why he asks, Ayei chasadecha harishonim. Where are your first loves? Those promises you made, not because I deserved it, but just because. I'd like to see them again. Where is Nishbata le David be'emunatecha? Where is the oath you made to David by your faithfulness? Please, God, Zechor Adoshem. And now he refers to him as Lord and Master. Please remember Cherpat Avadecha, our humiliation, the humiliation of your servants. Because even when there were sinners, there were always tzaddikim. There were always those who remained faithful. There are always who remained Jews in spite of the fact that it's not kedai. You understand? They, please God, remember their faith.
So like today.
Exactly. Seiti b'cheki kol rabim amim. I carry inside me the shame, the humiliation from so many nations, what they've done to us. Asher cherfu oyvecha Hashem. Those that blasphemed, those that mocked your enemies, and when they mock your people, who do they mock?
You.
Asher cherfu ikvot mishichecha. They mock, they blaspheme the footsteps of your Mashiach, of your anointed one, laughing and saying, where is he now? Where is your Savior now? And with that, he leaves it. And there's the next line, which some say is added by Anshei Knesset HaGdolah to close the third book of Tehillim. And some say, no, it's not. It's part and parcel of the poem. What can one do? Baruch Hashem le'olam.
Amen.
Amen ve'amen. Yep, I'm angry. I can't understand why we're suffering. Where are you, God? And after I let it all out, what do I still say? Bishzachup demoyel, they say. You wipe my mouth. And you say, Baruch Hashem, forever. Amen ve'amen.